resistance, no fight, just wave the old white flag. And that's not the will of God for his children. See, God saved you. He doesn't want you being on his team, but working for the other side. So he says, I know where you live. Aren't you glad he knows where you live? It's a wonderful thing to know that God knows not only who I am, but where I am and what's going on. And with these people, he says, I know what you're doing. I know all of your works. Well, remember, when he talks about salvation, it's always about grace by faith in him. When it talks about serving him, it talks about works. So when you see it say, I know thy works, it's talking to the believers about serving the Lord. He says, this is to believers already, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Hold your place there and turn back a couple of pages to the left at Jude, verse 3. Yes, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, this truth that was once given unto us, which was once delivered to the saints. Now they had the faith, and they had not denied the Lord, which is the right to use their life. The Lord desires to use you to reach others. And one more place real quick. Turn to Philippians 1:27. A little further to your left. Philippians 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What do you think he prefers to do with us Christians? In other words, if he bought and paid for me, then my body now belongs to him, and I'm supposed to allow him to move me around this massive chessboard. There's a big giant chess game going on right now, and it's for the souls of the lost. He says, you were bought with a price, so be ye not servants of men. I beseech you, therefore, Paul says, brethren, that's believers already, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which would be your reasonable service. I should not deny him the right to use his own possession. I'm now his. I'm just using it. It's temporary. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Everywhere, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied thy faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You know, every time I see Balak in the Bible, I think of Balak in Indiana Jones. You know, they had that one guy, and you know, everything was religion in Indiana Jones movies. It was fun. But I look up to verse 6, what he says to Ephesus. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus says he hates them. And in verse 15, if you go down to verse 15, he says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So the Lord hates this. So in Ephesus, Jesus starts off by saying he's proud that they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which he also hates. And what was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, let's put it this way. When Balaam could not successfully curse the people of God, he used another method to destroy them. He seduced them into unbridled sensual living by dangling the prostitutes of Moab before the men of Israel. Numbers 25:1-3 says, and Israel abode in Shittim, And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the prophet unto the sacrifices of their gods. And people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Right? So these are his people, and they're playing for the other side. They're just led astray. So just as the men of Israel compromised themselves with the world and false religions, now the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was encouraging compromise. And as you're well aware, compromise with the world always results in a weakened and powerless form of Christianity. They had one foot in both worlds, as it were. Paganism and its religions were at the center of these cities, and it would have been very difficult for young or weak believers to stay away from it. What in Ephesus was deeds in verse 6 became in Pergamum a doctrine. So the Nicolaitans were the mindset that you needn't really be so strict about separation from the world in order to be a Christian. They lived licentiously, meaning that they went the route of excessive freedoms, took liberties. You know, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. Disregarded the societal norms and moral principles. They were indecent, vulgar, and had sexually explicit behavior. And so if church leaders take this approach, it says to the rest, geez, if he can't make it, I can't make it either, because he was a lot stronger than me. And so you always want to be an encouraging person, you know, to build up others, to be strong in the Lord. All right, back to verse 14. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. If I don't serve the Lord to do what's right, then I become a stumbling block to others that would do right. And we all want to influence one another or each other. If one strong Christian decides to quit and give up one day, it influences another, and they say to themselves, geez, if you can't make it, then I don't have a dog in the fight. So you just declare you don't have any rooting interest no matter who wins. You're just done with it, right? So this whole infamous story, which doesn't get much attention, about Balaam and Balak, is in Numbers 22 to 24. And so there was a guy named Balak, king of Moab, and here come about 2 million Israelites across the wilderness in the desert, right? And Balak had heard what had happened to the others that stood before the Israelites, right? That it didn't go so well for the opponents of Israel. So he wanted to get a man of God, a prophet. Well, there was Balaam. And now Balaam was a wicked man whom God used to deliver true prophecies. God spoke to him and gave him true words to speak about Israel. And later Balaam showed his true character and led God's people into sin. And although many people call Balaam a false prophet, some argue that the label is imprecise because his prophecies were true. But he was not a prophet of God. He's not listed as among the prophets. But he did have some information from God. And remember, God had never given power to them to curse the children of Israel. So what Balak wanted was for Balaam to come and put a curse upon those Israelites so that they wouldn't come and whoop them. So he was willing to offer Balaam anything he wanted. And Balaam says, even if you were to give me a house of gold and silver, I can't do this. I'm not allowed to curse Israel. But he still wanted the reward. So, but Balaam wanted all the material items. He wanted the prestige and so forth. So he just couldn't figure out a way to get it. And he knew that the children of Israel, well, they just weren't so spiritual after all. So he starts scheming. And so he schemes and he comes up with an idea to present to Balak so he can get his reward from him. So he told Balak and advised the Moabites. He says, look, if you'll simply just take your good-looking women and the things sacrificed to idols and entice them and infiltrate them, the men are automatically going to fall because all men love pretty women. And of course, the plan worked and they sinned and God had to plague them. And about as a result, 24,000 of them died. But God does have mercy, which is one thing Balaam didn't consider. And so God had to use a donkey to talk to him, to rebuke him. And you know, if God can use a donkey, you ought to, you know, he could use you. You know, heck, that story gave me hope. So God says, if I could use the base things of the world, you know, you can't get any lower than that. So there is what we call the error of Balaam, and what we call the way of Balaam, and then the doctrine of Balaam. And Jude talks about the error of Balaam, and Peter talks about the way of Balaam. There's different lessons you can get from this, but it boils down that there are those who were put in a stumbling block in the way of God's people. So in verse 16, he says, repent, or else I'll come quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And this verse here is talking about the believer repenting, changing his mind. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 19. He says, talking to believers, he goes, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous, therefore, and repent. He wants you to change your mind from what you're doing. God wants his children to live a righteous life, a holy life. And what God is revealing by the teaching of these seven churches is that God sees everything in every church, every person. And do you know, some people think God doesn't see so well at night, and that's why most people like to go and do their sins at night. You know, there's a whole lot more going wrong at nighttime than in the daytime. But in verse 17, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And now you notice it says churches plural. So every church was to read all the letters to all the churches, not just the letter that was written to them, but the letter that was written to all the other churches as well. And then he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now what does this mean? I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Some of the manna that was gathered was placed into a pot, and some was placed into the Ark of the Covenant. And it was placed in there as a memorial for what God had done for the children of Israel in feeding them. And they were to keep that in there. So it was hidden in the Ark. And I believe that if you and I will faithfully serve the Lord, there's manna, food, spiritual food, that will satisfy you that other Christians won't have, and they won't feed upon it. Hold your place there and turn way back to John chapter 4 to get a little bit more information about the hidden manna. In John chapter 4, let's see where we're at. Jesus had just gotten done speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and his disciples came to see him after a while, and he said, it starts off with, in the meantime. In the meanwhile, his disciples, I think it might be, thank you. In the meanwhile, his disciples besought him. They're looking for him, right? They just went into town to go get some McDonald's, and they're on their way back. Let's go find Jesus. So they come back to him and say, here, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have food to eat that ye know not. Therefore said the disciples one to one other, hey, has anybody brought him a cheeseburger? You know, has anybody else got something for him to eat? And Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So what did he just do? He just talked to the woman at the well that believed on him, and now a whole city had come out to see him. The point is, there's meat to eat. There's things that they didn't know about. He was hungry for souls. He was feeding on lost souls. There's things in the Lord that will satisfy you, and it's kind of like hidden manna. It's food that you can feed upon because of your obedience to the Lord. Whereas other people are spiritually starving to death. And so there will be things in your life that you will get to enjoy because you put him first in your life and you serve him. And God will satisfy your soul, which is to say he knows exactly how to do that. And God could satisfy you with meat that if you had not served the Lord, you would not have tasted. You'd not have understood. And obedience to the Lord will give you more and more and more. And serving the Lord with joy in your heart can be addicting. And now at the end of verse 17, he says, you're going to get a new name. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man receiveth, saving he that receiveth it. Back in Isaiah chapter 62, it says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. When I was born 53 or 4 years ago, I forget, I got a new name. I got a name, Joseph. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was born into God's family. I got a new birth, and along with it comes a new name. Well, we just don't know what it is yet. I don't know what my spiritual name is, and neither do you. But God says, I got a new name for you. Mine might be Alfalfa. I don't know. But it says we're going to get a new name, but no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And in verse 18, where we started, this is a reference to the Son of God. In verse 19, the Lord talks about the condition of the church. He says, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. He says, boy, you are really doing well, better than when you first started. That's good. That means you're growing in the Lord, and you want to do more and more and more, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then in verse 20 to 23 is a reproof. In other words, I found something. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. You remember Ahab, king of Israel? He married this woman, and you talk about usurping authority. She was a bad woman. When she married Ahab, she influenced him to worship Baal, which is a nature god of Tyre and Sidon, of which Jezebel's father was like a priest king of. He was a king of Tyre and Sidon. And so she sought to destroy most of the people who questioned her. She opposed worshiping the Hebrew god Yahweh, and she challenged the prophets Elijah and Elisha to promote this internal conflict that plagued Israel for decades. But she says, she calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her time to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This is because I love, because it lets us all Christians know that you can't mess with us and get away with it. God will chasten you very severely for being mean and ugly to God's children. That means if your husband is a child of God or your wife is a child of God, you better be careful. If your wife is a child of God, you better be careful. But Revelation 2:23 says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which researcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And I believe this is talking about the woman of false religion committing whoredoms, as Jezebel did by spreading her false religions and false gods around. Well, everyone on down the line from her will be destroyed, right? A Mormon's going to produce more Mormons, right? A Jehovah's going to produce more Jehovahs, and so on. False religion breeds itself. You and I are Christians, and we breed more Christians. A Jehovah can't make a Christian, and a Christian can't make a Jehovah. But he says, I'm going to kill her children with death. Now, this is a type of false religion. Everyone who is in a false religion will be destroyed. They're going to end up in the tribulation. And he says, but I say unto you and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And that's a deliverance statement. In other words, keep doing what's right at Heritage Bible Church. Everything's good. Keep going on. Keep continuing on. And he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my words to the end, I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, in Revelation 19, it mentions Christ ruling with a rod of iron. It means you will rule with authority. And out of his mouth, verse 15 says, and go with a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers. And I received, as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you are to hear what God says to the churches. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever, Daniel 12:3 says. So when you turn people to righteousness, you get them saved, right? And they shine as the stars forever. When you get someone saved, you're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, and you shine as the stars forever and ever. And that's it. I know it's brief, but I wanted to finish there. And we'll get on to chapter 3 next week. And in closing, I believe everyone here is saved. But I get the gospel every week. For he says, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee or secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Right? I told that to people before when I was witnessing to them. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it right now. Now's the time to put your faith in Christ. If you've never done it, there's no need to wait. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed. Why do we tell people how to get to heaven? Because we know what's coming. He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do we do it? Because we know what's coming from them. They don't have any idea. They're walking around as lost sheep, just clueless. So we persuade people to trust the Lord because we don't want to see them go to hell, because Christ made a way that nobody should have a doubt. He says he's not willing that any should perish. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He was long-suffering for me. He had to wait 36 years for me to put faith in him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? All should change their mind and put their faith in God. How do you do that? Well, when you grew up, your parents told you you had to be good. So you thought, naturally, that's how I get to heaven the same way, right? Change your mind. Why? Because to go to heaven, you got to be perfect, and you're not perfect, nor am I, nor will any of us ever be. That should lead you to conclude that you are in need of a Savior. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And he said he'd give it to you if you just believe in him and what he did for you. He says in 1 Peter 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Oh, begotten us again? That means we're born again unto a lively hope by how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith would be useless. To inheritance, we're going to get an inheritance, incorruptible. That's our brand new glorified body. It's undefiled, right? It can't be down here where everything gets defiled. It's up there for us. And it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And you're kept by the power. It's great news, too. You're kept by the power of God, right? If I had to worry about keeping myself saved, I wouldn't be saved tonight. You know, something's going to go wrong. Through faith and unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. whom having not seen, right? We've never seen him, but we love him. In whom though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your souls, even the salvation of your souls, right? That's our salvation. I was going to bring diced onions and chili and stadium mustard and all of it. So next week, I don't know why. Maybe it's spring, maybe baseball started, but I got a hankering for a hot dog. So we'll bring some Nathan's Famous too. I don't go bar S hot dogs or any of the cheap stuff. So we'll have some good dogs. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close with him. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little church and all the members of it. Yes. Lord, we ask that you be with those who are in desperate need of you right now. Comfort them, heal them in this great difficult time for them.
Yes.
And you know who we're speaking of. Be with us and our families and comfort us and be with the calling hours tomorrow and the funeral on Tuesday. Mm-hmm. And be with that whole situation. And Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took everything out of the way for us and gave us a way to get to you, gave us eternal life, and we're just grateful for it. And we thank you for all you do for us in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, page 297, if you will. And we'll sing here. God will take care of you.